We are continuing in our series, Life in the Spirit. Now, we haven't entitled this series, The Gifts of the Spirit. We haven't entitled this series, Your Best Life Now. We've entitled this series, Life in the Spirit. So far, if I do a quick recap, we've seen that the Spirit guides us into truth, convicts us of sin, reveals the truth of Christ and the glory of the cross to us. We see that the Spirit fills us with boldness and the equipping to carry out God's mission in the world. We see that the Spirit enables us to overcome our sinful flesh, giving us the strength to persevere in the fight. We see that the Spirit teaches us to call out to God as our Abba Father. The Spirit teaches us what to pray and calls us to pray together. We see that the Holy Spirit is the foundation of Christian spirituality. Now, what I want to talk a little bit today is the role of the gifts of the Spirit in the life of the Spirit. What I want to talk about today is the role of the gifts in the Spirit in Christian maturity, what it means to be a mature disciple living your life in the Spirit. Now, there's not exactly the same things. As we are about to see, we're going to be spending time in Paul's letter to the Corinthian church. This is a standard kind of the text in the New Testament. 1 Corinthians 12 through 14, chapters 12 through 14, where the role of the gifts in the life of the church are addressed. Anyone looking to discover the biblical witness and the truth in God's plan and intention for the role of the gifts of the Holy Spirit in the body of the church must spend time in chapters 12 to 14 of 1 Corinthians. And we're going to, as we unpack that, look like, what does it look like, we want to ask the text, to be a mature believer operating in the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Because they two are not necessarily linked, as we'll discover. So at the start of the letter we call 1 Corinthians, Paul writes. So this is what he writes at the very start to the Corinthian church. In this way, the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you. So that, and this is an important bit, that you do not lack any spiritual gift as you eagerly await for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. So the letter that this is written to today, the letter to the Corinthian church, letter one, is a church that does not lack any spiritual gifts. And we know there is a great diversity in the spiritual gifts, that the gifts that the Holy Spirit gives his church. And Paul up front says to the Corinthian church, you do not lack any spiritual gift. This is a church where the spectacular and the supernatural is occurring. These are a people who, as we will see, are probably quite proud of the role that the spiritual gifts are playing in their church. It feels like that has set them apart as a body of believers. They refer to themselves as the pneumatikoi, which is the Greek for spiritual ones. They're immensely proud. None of the spiritual gifts are not active in their church. Yeah. But this letter from Paul to them, to this body of believers full, lacking no spiritual gifts, is a letter of correction. So what's he say to them in chapter 3? For my part, brothers and sisters, I was not able to speak to you as spiritual people. He's used their own word back against them. I can't call you what you call yourself, but as people of the flesh, as babies in Christ. I gave you milk to drink, not solid food, since you were not yet ready for it. In fact, you are still not ready because you are still worldly, full of the gifts, but still worldly. For since there is envy and strife among you, are you not worldly and behaving like mere humans? For whenever someone says, I belong to Paul, and another, I belong to Apollos, are you not acting like mere humans? So there's a problem in this church that the spiritual gifts in their fullness is not addressing. There's immaturity. He's referring to them as babies. So I'm going to paraphrase the last bit. Even as you are experiencing the full range of the gifts of the Holy Spirit, aren't you acting like people who are completely empty and apart from the Holy Spirit? Shocking words, right? Would have been shocking to them. It would have been shocking to them what the Apostle Paul is writing about their spiritual condition. He points to the fact that they are divided as a body as evidence that they are worldly people and not spiritual people. So when we're weighing up the maturity of the people of Christ and their claims to be spiritual people, the evidence of Corinthians, the most spiritual of churches, is that it's not the evidence of the gifts that we measure, it's unity. It's the presence of love and grace and truth and forgiveness. These are the things we need to build upon as we pursue and practice the gifts in this church, because we are going to do that. We don't want to be a church that is full of the gifts and yet somehow remains a bunch of worldly people in the midst of it all. There are churches out there like that. It's what we would call here at Anchor succeeding at the wrong thing. The pursuit of the gifts instead of the pursuit of spiritual maturity. At the same time, at Anchor Church, we are preaching through this series because we want to embrace and practice all the spiritual gifts available to us for God's glory and for our joy as a church. So you don't have to drive those things apart, but they absolutely belong together. It's not enough to grab the gifts and not maturity. But as we'll see, if you want that maturity in some level, the gifts play a role. So today's passage, we're in 1 Corinthians 12, verses 1 to 11, has much to teach us, lest we become like the Corinthian church, full of gifts but unspiritual. This is a section that is the introduction in Paul's letter to what is the, probably, as I've said, the most detailed exposition of the gifts in the life of a church that we have. So we want to, as we want to join Paul as he intros into the supernatural and spiritual gifts, as we as a body in this series are introing into the spectacular and spiritual parts of the gifts of the Holy Spirit in our life. Things like prophecies, healings, words of knowledge. We'll be preaching on them in the coming weeks. But absolutely before we get there, we want to be and highlight and foreground that our primary goal is to be spiritually mature people who exercise the gifts. Not the other way around. Not worldly people fooled by the gifts. All right, so we're in 1 Corinthians 12, verses 1 to 11. You can follow along. If you're happy, I'm going to read the scripture as well. Here we go. Now, concerning spiritual gifts, brothers and sisters, I do not want you to be unaware. Paul does not want them to be unaware. You know that when you were pagans, you used to be enticed and led astray by mute idols. Therefore, I want you to know that no one speaking by the Spirit of God says, Jesus is cursed. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Now there are different gifts but the same Spirit. There are different ministries but the same Lord. And there are different activities but the same God produces each gift in each person. A manifestation of the Spirit is given to each person for the common good. To one is given a message of wisdom through the Spirit, to another a message of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by the one Spirit. To another, the performing of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, distinguishing between spirits. To another, different kinds of tongues. To another, interpretations of tongues. One and the same Spirit is active in all these, distributing to each person as he wills. So that's the word of God. Let's take a moment to pray. And then we'll unpack this section together and be hopefully molded by God's word in this matter. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, it's with great joy and assurance that we come to your word as a body this morning. Father, we thank you for the blessing and the guidance you give the children you love so much. Father, we do hunger to be a church that is full of all you would have us to be full of, Lord. mature, ready for solid food, and not divided, loving one another, Father. We see in Scripture the role that the gifts may play in these things, Father, and we want the gifts for that reason. So, Lord, we ask that our hearts and our minds be opened this morning, that we are not just hearers but always doers of the word, that we would be formed by your Spirit even today to be obedient and joy-filled in the pursuit of the gifts in a mature and loving way. We pray this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So, following very much on the coattails of Joel's sermon last week, is that Paul begins this section with a description of what genuine spirituality is. And he's doing this to people who've come from a wide, for us probably incomprehensibly wide, range of spiritual backgrounds. Corinth was full of temples from many nations. So they've drawn people from many, many backgrounds, many spiritual backgrounds. So for Paul, talking to the Corinthian church, much like to a lesser scale, if you were to yell out in Rundle Mall, you're going to get a variety of people from a variety of backgrounds. What it means to be spiritual is contested. Okay? The audience contests what it means to be spiritual the way the city of Adelaide contests what it means to be spiritual. Very much the topic of Joel's sermons last week. Christianity was not the only religion in Corinth to have spiritual experiences. Christianity in Adelaide is not the only religion in which spiritual manifestations occur. Other religions, you may not be aware, speak in tongues. Other religions have words of knowledge. Many pagan religions now, right? Many pagan religions now, and in the time of the Corinthian church, have ecstatic experiences. Many religions have ecstatic experiences like being slain or fits of uncontrollable laughter. That's not a uniquely, none of those things are uniquely Christian. That's why, personally, I reserve my judgment about describing phenomenon like being slain in the Spirit as the work of the Holy Spirit. I'm not saying it isn't. I'm not saying I'm isn't. I'm saying I reserve my judgment about practices that don't appear in the Bible but do appear in pagan religions. So I'm not delivering a word against that. I'm delivering a word of caution about things that don't appear in the Bible, because there are many forms of spirituality, a lot of rubbish out there, and we must be on guard against counterfeit Christian spirituality. 1 John 4 says, test the spirits. Test the spirits. So what do we look for in true Christian spirituality apart from the gifts? Paul tells us this in verse 3, and from here we launch into the exploration of the gifts. And he says in verse 3 that it must head towards or reveal or sound out the declaration that Jesus is Lord. That's the first and the big test for what is Christian spirituality. It's the understanding within which the ultimate aim of the gifts in our church, in every church, are held accountable against. Is it the declaration inherent in here that Jesus is Lord? Now, it sounds easy, and this is confusing to a lot of people, right? It sounds easy to say, well, Jesus is Lord, therefore I'm saved. You could teach a parrot to say Jesus is Lord. Not that I have. I imagine you could teach a parrot to say Jesus is Lord. Does that mean that that parrot would be saved? Are those words enough? Let's read Matthew 7. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name, drive out demons in your name, and do many miracles in your name? Then I will announce to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you lawbreakers. There's tension. There's tension around this concept of Jesus is Lord. And in Matthew 7, we see not everyone who's having ecstatic experiences not everyone operating in the miraculous gifts, and not everyone saying that Jesus is Lord is revealed as having been a true follower of Jesus Christ. We're looking for something more. Christian maturity is looking for something more than those things. So one of my old lecturers has this to say. In order for the declaration that Jesus is your Lord to be true, there must be buried deep in that statement, or running alongside it, must be the idea. So accompanying the idea that Jesus is Lord to be true for you is the idea that other claimants of lordship in your life are not recognized as such. That is to say, when you say Jesus is Lord, it must include the notion that money is not. When you say that Jesus is Lord, it includes within it the notion that Eastern forms of spirituality are not. When you say that Jesus is Lord, you are saying that my mortgage and my job is not. Otherwise, you're just repeating what a parrot can learn. It must mean something more than syllables. To say that Jesus is Lord as well as some other deity or influence is actually to say that Jesus isn't Lord in your life at all. He's just someone you like. That's a different thing. He's just someone nice to have around because he gives out nice gifts sometimes. Jesus famously says in Matthew 6, "No one can serve two masters, since he will either hate one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other." Christian maturity, Christian spirituality depends. It begins with the notion that Jesus is Lord and the only Lord. It should shock and dismay us when churches allow other forms of spirituality to coexist within their body. Just drive along Semaphore Road, you'll see churches advertising Eastern forms of meditation and spirituality. The exercise of gifts may occur, but they will be pointless, like the Corinthian church, if other spiritualities share the throne that only belongs to Jesus. Jesus is Lord in the church that is spiritually mature and living in the Spirit. It is an oath of allegiance. That's our framework within which the great diversity of gifts we see in Scripture operate as the work of the Holy Spirit. Jesus is our one Lord, anchors us in all the competing spiritual claims we come across. And if you're in churches, you will come across competing spiritual claims. And we need Jesus as that anchor. He came and overthrew the demonic and all other forms of spirituality to set us free from them. We don't do well under them. They are a lie to us. All other forms of spirituality and atheism, at their base, are about personal gratification, and they ruin community. You do so-and-so, or you practice certain rituals, or you buy certain products to gain money or honour or power or influence or whatever it might be. And the fruit of that is pride or envy, judgments or apathy, divisions instead of unity. This is the fruit of fake spirituality. Reiki, crystals, yoga, Facebook, none of these things create the kind of community that the church is called to be. I simply ask, does Facebook grow Christian ideas of friendship, where we are called to bear with one another in gentleness, making the best use of our time, loving even our enemies? Or does it lead us in a different direction? Jesus as Lord alone through his Holy Spirit alone is able to create the kinds of community we long for. Loving, kind, gentle, patient, full of the fruits of the Spirit. The mission of Jesus was to usher in the kingdom of God, and the gifts we receive from him help bring about the community that offers a taste of the kingdom of God to the world. So this is where we're going to locate the spirits in the gifts in the role of the church. Verse 7, in this creation of community, in this creation of a foretaste of the kingdom of God here in the present, Paul writes in verse 7, a manifestation of the Spirit is given to each person for the common good. A manifestation or a gift of the Spirit is given to each person for the common good. That's a radically different spirituality to the one the world offers around us. You don't earn these gifts from God. They're given to you. And they're not for your own sake that he gifts you with these things. The gifts are given to each person. Nobody is left out. You are included in this statement. Each of you today who has put their faith in Christ as their Saviour is included in this statement. A manifestation of the Spirit is given to each person for the common good. If you have faith in Christ, you have a manifestation of the Spirit or a gift of the Spirit to offer to your church for their common good. Not for our own fame, not to meet our needs as individuals, but to use them for the growth of our church as a truly interdependent community. Where sin isolates us, the Spirit draws us together. So in the life of the church, there are many gifts, there are many ministries, many activities, all under the Lordship of Jesus, each of us receiving a gift to contribute to the building up of one another. Paul lists some of these gifts, and I want us to read through them and understand them in light of what he's just said. 1 Corinthians 12, 8-10. One is given a message of wisdom through the Spirit, to another a message of knowledge by the same Spirit. This changes how we think about wisdom. Wisdom is not best exercised in your life for the accumulation of money or for yourself. Knowledge and wisdom is gifted to you to serve your brothers and sisters in the church who are not wise. You have brothers and sisters in this church who are not wise. It may be you are gifted. I'm not looking at you, Brett, sorry. You are gifted to help those who lack that gift. He goes on, to another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by the one Spirit. To another, the performing of miracles. If you are gifted in faith, and faith perseveres, if you're gifted in faith, it's not enough to run alone. If you're gifted in faith, you are there to encourage those who are struggling to continue, those who are unable to fight the good fight any longer. Gifts of healing and miracles given to freely serve others, not to be used for profit. Just turn on your TV Sunday mornings and you'll see evangelists and they're staying and faith healers and they're staying in hotels for $20,000 a night. Is that a godly use of gifts? Would you describe them as spiritually mature people? No. To another, prophecy. To another, distinguishing between spirits. So prophecy is more than future telling. It's a type of truth telling, right? You might be needed to speak into the lives of people around you who otherwise aren't going to hear truth. Distinguishing between the spirits, knowing good from evil. That's a gift, and not everybody gets every gift. So think about this. If you have the gift from God in distinguishing between good and evil spirits, what happens to the people around you if you don't share that gift? If you sit on that gift for your own benefit? People new in the faith, and the next craze comes along, next spiritually high journey and everyone's excited about it. And you go, something's wrong here, but I'm not going to share. The gifts are given for the good of your brothers and sisters in Christ. Paul uses, as he continues this chapter, the imagery of the body. And we're exactly that, we're a body. It doesn't work if we're not all doing our part. And when we pursue the gifts as brothers and sisters in Christ, we are building into one another. So the isolation of other forms of spirituality. No one ever made a Reiki crystal their best friend, that I'm aware of. But if you sit down with someone and you say, brother or sister, I love you and I feel like I need, you know, I have confirmed the gift of wisdom or distinguishing between spirits or whatever it is, and I just want to help you with this thing. The community, the interdependent community of Christ is stronger. The love that will exist between the body is stronger and deeper. But not if we hold back. Not if we exercise the gifts like the Corinthians as a source of pride and distraction. So I've asked, imagine the church that's the opposite to this, where those gifted with wisdom only seek to benefit themselves. Where those strong in faith are happy just to know that they are saved. Where those who are sharp at distinguishing between spirits remain silent while those around them are led astray. It happens. It happens. So imagine this church. Imagine this church. And this is why we're preaching through life in the Spirit. Where all the gifts of the Holy Spirit are present and exercised by each person for the good of everybody else. Not seeking to tear one another down. Not seeking to be elevated or seek glory on the basis of a gift, but to offer it for the good of those around us. Where everybody is conscious of their gift and contributes out of it. These gifts, that church, would enable us and enable the community around us to catch a glimpse of what life in the kingdom of God is going to look like when Jesus returns. That's what it means to be a Christian. That's what it will look like in the resurrected life. 1 Corinthians says, now we know in part, but when we stand face to face with him, we will know fully and the gifts won't be needed anymore. Why will the gifts not be needed anymore? We'll be living perfectly, lovingly, serving one another. We get to model that now, imperfectly, but growing in the gifts. That's what God calls his church to be, and that's what he gifts us to be. So as we move into the second half of this series of Life in the Spirit, I just want to remind you, brothers and sisters, that we have not called this the gifts of the Spirit for a reason. The Corinthian church stands as a strong warning to us. It is not enough to pursue the gifts without pursuing changed hearts, without seeking them on the basis of how to serve one another better rather than how to serve yourself better. Seeking to build one another up with your gift rather than tearing one another down with your gift. So from this passage today, we need to be bold and certain in our declaration that Jesus alone is Lord in our lives. Contemplate that statement. Make it true. Pray for the Spirit to work in you to make it increasingly true. If there's something you need to repent of and let go of, repent of and let go of it. Christ loves you. He paid the price for all of our sin. Let go of that thing. Pray that the Spirit keeps you and all of us free. Right? Lead us not into temptation, Lord, from competing claims of authority in our lives. As a body of church, we need to seek the gifts for serving one another. I've talked to a lot of people in different capacities here, and many doubt that they have a gift. Right, and the problem there is they're looking in the mirror And they're looking in the mirror and they're looking at their own strength. And they're saying, I don't see within me a gift, and it's the wrong place to look, right? Look to Jesus Christ and say, is he able to gift me what I need to serve the church? And of course the answer is yes. If you look in the mirror, of course the answer is no. Of course the answer is no. But if you avert your gaze and look onto Jesus Christ and his promises in Scripture, the answer is always yes. But what gift? What gift? There's no sure answer to that. So I just, this is my reflection. There'd be other ways of searching for your gift in which to serve the body. And that's when you're not looking at the strength of Christ to serve you, it's stop looking in the mirror and look around the church. If gifts are given for the building up of the body, where does the body need building up? Where does that body need building up? We lack X. Heavenly Father, would you gift me that I would serve your people in this capacity? Or Heavenly Father, would you raise somebody else up in this church to serve my brothers and sisters in this capacity? Christian maturity is all about outward focus. Up to his strength, his glory, his ability, out to the needs of our brothers and sisters in Christ around us. Persist in this. Christ asks us to ask, seek and knock. Doesn't mean you'll get it straight away. He wants us to strive in prayer and come to him continually asking for these gifts. As you do, you will grow, and the church in this joy will grow. As more and more people step into the concept of I am gifted for the purpose of my brothers and sisters, the more the joy will build in this body. When you've been loved by somebody else in this church in that way, you will grow in your capacity to love somebody else in this church in that way. And when we do that collectively, Jesus Christ absolutely is glorified here in Port Adelaide. We become that John 13. By your love for one another, people will know you're my disciples. His name is at stake. So that's kind of our introduction sermon, church, into the sign gifts, into the big gifts that people like to talk about. We want to be grounded in our reasons for pursuing them, lest we end up using the gifts to tear one another down and dividing the way the Corinthian church did. Or we use them to build one another up and unite the way Christ calls us to unite. So let's pray and then we'll take communion. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the nature of the church that you have called us to be. Lord, that you draw us out of ourselves and into one another's lives. Lord, that it was never your intention for individuals to pursue you, but rather you call us into one body. And Father, that you gift us with a great diversity of gifts, Father, that you make us an interdependent body, Lord, through which love is built and brotherhood and sisterhood grown. Lord, we love you that this is the nature of your kingdom. So Father, would you keep us humble? Would you keep us seeking to serve one another? Would you keep us away from pride and temptations, Lord? Would we submit and be bold in operating our gifts for the benefit and not quenching them, Lord? Because, Father, if we quench them, the body suffers. Please gift us, Father, in the full range of your gifts so that we will be more stronger witnesses and growing as witnesses in you, Lord. Pray this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.